thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Well, we're continuing our series called The Great Purpose. And I know Pastor Mike did a great job last week talking in the book of Exodus. He's also going to be picking up, next week he's going to be picking up the book of Numbers. But we're going to be talking today probably about one of the most, your favorite book in the Bible. It's called Leviticus. I know you're excited. I'm so thrilled that you came out. I thought, man, when the people see this on the announcement that we're talking about Leviticus, they're going to say, you know what, let's go to Starbucks on Wednesday. It's going to be a great time. Because the fact is this, that God wants to speak to us from the books of the Bible. They are His words, and something we need to understand that in the Bible contains the words of life, which includes the book of Leviticus, whether you realize it or not. And as I was working through this message and what it was going to be like, I had this thought that actually the book of Leviticus is the beginning of intimacy. It's the beginning of intimacy. I just want just to pause there just for a moment, because you may not think that it's the beginning of intimacy, but it was the beginning of God laying out steps so that God's people can connect with Him, can worship Him, can adore Him, can learn how to interface with a holy God. And He's laying out a way in which we, His people, God's people, you and I, and the children of Israel, were to love Him. And so we're going to look at this book tonight. But many people who read the Bible all the way through, how many here have read the Bible all the way through? Wow, we are a committed group of folks tonight. I've done it before. What I love also is there's an app that you can get called, YouVersion. And so you can read, it gives you a whole plan how you can read through it. But what I love about YouVersion is there is a button called Catch Me Up button. Now it's hidden, you got to search a little bit. And so once you get so overwhelmed and you think, I have to read 37 chapters today to catch up, you hit the Catch Me Up button and it moves all the dates forward to where you're at. So just in case you're interested, you can do that. And that way you're no longer, it's like the grace of God. You press the button and it's all over and you're caught up. So, but many people, as you read through the Bible, you get stuck in the book of Leviticus because it's difficult to read. And I just want to lay out three reasons, actually, the reality of why it is difficult to read, because it is. First, it's a boring book. And you think, Jason, don't say that. But it can be boring if you don't understand the context of it. So it can be a boring book. For some of us, it feels like we're reading through the telephone directory. Like, I don't understand this. Also, it's so different than its content is so different from Genesis and Exodus. Exodus, you get these great stories, this great narrative of God interacting with His people and these great stories. There's no drama. But when you get to Leviticus, coming out of Genesis and Exodus, things slow down. It's like someone grabs the emergency brake and you're thinking, what's going on? And most of us see the Bible as a collection of stories. So when we get to Leviticus, we're a little disappointed because the book has no stories of actually any kind. I don't know if you know that or not. But there is one section in the whole book of Leviticus that is an interaction, like a story, a narrative. The rest of it is instructions. And we're going to look at that tonight. And I know you're all very excited. It's going to be great. The second reason it's difficult to understand sometimes is because it's different from our culture and our context. We are 3,000 years away from it, and we're 6,000 miles away from the context of where it took place and where it happened. So when we read things, it seems very strange to us in our 21st century culture. For example, consider the way they deal with infectious disease in this book. The people have to tear their clothes, they have to let their hair grow long, they can't brush it, they have to cover the bottom half of their face, and they have to walk around shouting, unclean, unclean. We deal with infectious diseases a little differently than they did back then. So it's trying to understand where all of this is coming from. But it also includes weird activities that we don't, it's hard to bridge the gap from then to now. So even in our own churches, we don't bring lambs and pigeons into service and hand to a pastor, and the pastor kill the pigeon or slit the throat of the lamb in front of everyone in the congregation. We don't do that today. But all of this was pointing to a reason and to a purpose. And the third reason why also it's difficult to understand is that sometimes it can seem to be irrelevant. That's why so many times you come to Leviticus and you think, what is this about? This is crazy. What does this book have to do with me living today in America, in Arvada, Colorado? What does this have to do with me? What does it have to do with me on work on Monday? And so we can just move past it. And also we think that since the book is a part of the law, there's no use for us. We don't need to read it. There's nothing in there for us that we can glean from and use. So we begin to look at the book of Leviticus tonight. And my hope is that we can walk away with a fresh understanding of who God is. Because I really believe it is the beginning of intimacy. It's the beginning of God calling his people to come closer. So what does this book have to do with you and I? What does this, the book of Leviticus, have to do with us who serve Jesus Christ? The book is in context to a people who've been set free, the children of Israel. They've been delivered. They were created and chosen in Genesis, which we talked about two Wednesdays ago, that they were called out of Genesis 12 to be the hope of the world. Remember in Genesis, there was a problem, there was a God, there was a creator, there was a problem, Adam and Eve fell, and there was the solution which came through the people of Israel, which is through the seed and the line of Abraham. And then they moved into Exodus, where they were enslaved for 400 years. And God sets them free. He delivers them to be a people out of slavery. Now I want to just begin to speak into this just for a moment. That God, just for us to remember tonight, God did not set them free so that they could do their own thing. He set them free from the tyranny and the control of Egypt. But we need to understand the picture of Egypt is always a picture of our old lives. It's which God has set us free from. Actually, and so much so, and I'm sure maybe Mike even touched on this last week, so much so as when the children of Israel were on their journey wandering in the desert, they said, boy, wouldn't it be great if we could go back to there? Wouldn't it be great if we could go back to Egypt and get some of the leeks and get some of the food? And at least there, that, you know, they had this. At least there they had that. And how many times in our Christian walk, and we know people that after God has delivered them from their stuff and their junk and their pain and their sin, all of a sudden along the journey when things get tough, they start thinking, boy, wouldn't it be nice to go back? Wouldn't it be nice just to taste a little bit of what made me feel good? Very similar pictures. But God set the children of Israel free so that they could live for him and live truly free. And we're going to look at that tonight. And to be truly free means to walk in right relationship with God. What he has done for us, to understand what Jesus or what God had done for them. Just like us who are disciples of Jesus. Because of what he has made us to be. It's what he called us to be. He called us from where we were to make us into something that we were not. But he called us to live life differently. But what's funny, when you mention the word discipleship or obedience, it comes with a negative connotation. It comes with a little bit of this, like, listen, don't tell me what to do. I'm my own person. I'm an American. Don't tell me how I need to live my life. And sometimes it comes with a sense of hard work or drudgery, or it's impossible for many of us. And that's how we feel and how we think. When really discipleship, actually, I want you to hear this for a moment, it's the best way a human being can actually live. It's to live a life as a disciple, to live a life of discipline. And we'll talk about more what that is. Living as God intends is like living according to the manufacturer's instructions. And that's what God begins to lay out in the book of Leviticus. It is living in a way that brings freedom and liberty and joy and satisfaction and purpose and significance. All of those things are actually good. So if that's the purpose for your life, if God calls you, if Jesus calls you by name and says, come and follow me, and the purpose of him doing that is so that you can have liberty, joy, satisfaction, purpose, and significance. What negative is there about those words? There's none. But somewhere along the way, as we, kind of like when we approach Leviticus, we think, no, thank you. And I believe God wants to remove that whole idea tonight from us. So the people of Israel were not liberated so they could do what they wanted. They were liberated from Egypt so they could become what God wanted them to become. Two totally different things. Even in our 21st century, we think, Jesus saved me so that I can follow my dreams. Or Jesus saved you and he instills into you his dream for your life, which then can be the real satisfaction that you're looking for. The contrasts are really neat. That's why even Paul wrote to the church of Colossae. He said this, you were once in darkness. In other words, you didn't understand, but now you are in light. You once moved from this place to this place. The same way with the children of Israel. God rescued them so they could become what God wanted them to become. The same way with you. When Jesus rescues your life, he pulls you from darkness. He pulls you from drudgery, and he actually brings you to a place of light and satisfaction and beauty and peace. Those who were not a people now are a people. And those who were not loved are now loved. This is the contrast here. I know you might be thinking, Jason, how does all this fit together? Well, hopefully we'll get there tonight. But God liberates us, just like he liberated the children of Israel. He liberates us. Remember Exodus, he liberated them not to bring them into Leviticus and condemn them. God liberates us not to condemn us, but to give us the opportunity to be fully used and set free, because he has something for you and for us to do. It's the same principle. God did not deliver the Israelites. He did not deliver the Hebrews so that they can come to the Mount Sinai, which we find in Leviticus, and God beat them over the head with laws and say, ha ha, I got you now. He brought them to a place where they could be useful and they can interact with him in a way that allows their lives to matter and to be significant. So no one in this room tonight is insignificant. No one was created in the heart, in the life, and through the love of the Father to be made insignificant. When you come to Christ, you immediately are infused with significance into your life. Just like the children of Israel, when God called them, he immediately infused his significance into their life. And you and I are the same way. You and I walk the same journey. And the book of Leviticus sets out the demands of a holy God that wants to liberate his people. And I know many times we hear the word holy and it freaks us out. And so when we hear holiness, many times when we talk about God wants us to live holy lives, and all of a sudden we begin to read, we don't feel liberated. We feel actually trapped and caged and confined. And that is never God's idea of living a life of holiness. Somehow this holiness word sends shivers down most of our spines. Maybe it's because of a bad experience in church. Listen, I've got a few bad experiences. I've got a couple pastors who not only believed in holiness, they thought they were actually Moses. And if God didn't tell them, God can't speak to me or anyone else unless he speaks to them first. Which is phooey, by the way. We're all kings and priests, just so you know. And so we hear this whole idea of holiness, and many times holiness is used to condemn people, to beat them over the head, to control people. But that is never how God intended it to be. So I want to look at holiness tonight just for a moment. And there are two ways that we can approach holiness in our 21st century. And even now, I just want to address, even now, even mentioning the word holiness, all of us have these pictures and ideas of what it is. And most of us, I'd have to say, it's not a very positive feeling that we're sensing right now. We're great. Jason's getting ready to lay into us and tell us how terrible we actually are. But that's not the case. But there are two ways we can approach holiness in the 21st century. One is to redefine holiness. Maybe to make it more acceptable, or to say, well, really holiness means just to be different. And so we reduce the word to this. Well, it means to be different. Well, then so if we're on a sliding scale, so as long as we slide and stay different from where everyone else is going, then we're holy. That's not true. That's actually not the case. But really, holiness, and maybe this is going to throw some of you off, holiness means to be perfect. It means never making a mistake. It means absolutely as clean can be. Completely and utterly set apart for God's use. That is what holiness actually means. Now, I hope you're hearing this tonight and you're saying, Jason, this presents a problem for me. This presents a challenge for me. But this is the beginning of God beginning to paint a massive picture of what he was doing on the earth. So let's look at the first verse of Leviticus 1. It says, the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. And he said, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either herd or flock. Is that verse 1 and 2? I think it is. So, but this is the beginning of the book of Leviticus. Just so you know, after this verse, are 27 chapters of instructions on how to do this correctly. 27 chapters on how to do this. How to bring an offering to the Lord. 27 chapters of instruction. Now, men, you think your wives are detailed in instructions. God is massively into the details. The book of Leviticus is full of rules and regulation. And there is only one piece of narrative in the story, and you can find that later. We won't go into that now. But the whole book is full of details and expectations of which the people of God are supposed to uphold. And the last verse in the book says this, Leviticus 27. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy. Actually, is there not a verse before that? All right. It's in the Bible. I can use the Bible. We can do that. And it's real paper and everything, so we're good. The old school. That's right. So, 27. It says this, 27:34. The last verse says this, these are the commands the Lord gave Moses on the Mount Sinai for the Israelites. So you have the beginning. Hey, listen to me. Do this. These are your instructions. So you 27 chapters. And then the last verse says, and these were the commands the Lord gave Moses on Mount Sinai. Wow, 27 chapters of detail. I'm trying to paint a picture to you tonight that this is very overwhelming. This is very weighty. How are we going to do this? Because holiness is a big deal to God. It matters to him. And sometimes we can think holiness is about God being difficult. Sometimes we think holiness is about God playing hard to get with his people. But holiness is actually, it's a part of his character. It's a part of who he is. It's a part of his nature. And if we looked at Leviticus 19, 1 and 2, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Now, we have to understand this. These are people who followed God. It's the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. He spoke from Mount Sinai. They saw God open up the ground and swallow up people. I mean, this is a holy God. And he says, oh, Moses, go ahead and tell them to be holy like I'm holy. I don't think I can do that. Or again, in Leviticus 27 and 8, it says, you shall consecrate yourself, therefore, and be holy, for I, the Lord your God, I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my statutes and practice them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. So there again, God's calling his people to be a holy people. He's giving them a test, and the whole book of Leviticus is this test. And so why would God give a test and say anything less than 100% is failure? That's what the book of Leviticus is. Do this, but if you don't do this, failure. Do them all right, but if you don't get them all right, you fail. I mean, talk about a high bar. Talk about something to carry. What was God's purpose? That's what we're looking at, all these books. What was the purpose of Leviticus? What was God trying to communicate to his people? And then we begin to be able to step into the fun part tonight. So I want to talk to you about the idea of holiness. And I want to try to explain it a little bit. And I said try. Yes, I did. I'm going to try to explain this massive word and actually what it means. That God is holy. The God that we serve is holy. The God of the Israelites, he is a holy God. He has no imperfections whatsoever, but he chose to create us. He chose to make us. And if God is holy, if he is, and he is, and there is no imperfection in him whatsoever, and he created us, and then he called us to be holy as he is holy, do you think he knows we're not going to be able to measure up? I mean, he made us. I mean, God knows everything. God's the one that knows us. He already knows we failed in the garden. He already knows that we are broken and faulted as human beings. And yet, if we come to Leviticus and he says, now you be like me. Maybe God was trying to say something to us. Maybe God was trying to say something to the children of Israel. Maybe God was raise the standard and the bar to a level that they could never meet. But why would he do that? And maybe he knew that they wouldn't meet it. And if God is a holy God, if he knows that man has fallen, then he's going to have to create a rescue plan. And he needed to create a rescue plan that was bulletproof. And how was he going to create a rescue plan that was bulletproof? So if God wants to rescue me, if God wants to rescue you, if God wants to rescue the world, then he needs to make a plan that has no cracks in it at all. He needs to make a plan that is perfect. His method of doing so needs to be exactly perfect. Because if it's not perfect, if it's not just right on, then the devil will find a crack. And the devil will distort it. And the devil will manipulate it, you and me and the world. If there is a way to undermine our salvation, then the devil will do it. So God had to set out a plan. And I believe he begins to set out that plan in the book of Leviticus. Therefore, his plan has to be 100% bulletproof. And for that to be the case, and to be based and founded, it's going to have to be based and founded on 100% holiness. He's going to have to raise the bar to the level in which we're not. If we are broken and sinful, then if he put the bar where we could obtain it and reach it, that means that we are broken and sinful and can reach and obtain holiness, which means it's not holiness. Because there is a massive chasm between us, mankind, broken mankind, and the holiness of God. So he made a plan. And the book of Leviticus, I believe, was not designed so it could be read, obeyed, and holiness could be obtained through following the letter of the law. I don't believe that. But I believe it was designed so when you try to do these things, when you try to obtain the high bar in which God set, you will come to a conclusion that I can't do it. And you'll say, I need help. The bar is too high. I can't reach there. I can't make it, God. The call to holiness is real, though. And we all have to be holy in order to be saved. So I'm creating some tensions. How is this going to work? And I knew it was risky. Mike and I knew it was risky to try to take on one book and one message over the next several weeks. And you just might get the brunt of the risk tonight. I don't know. We're going to have to see how this goes. This whole idea is that there was a gap and a chasm between man and God. But yet God still demands holiness from us. So God demands holiness from a person, a people group who can never produce it. It makes no sense. Unless there's a reason, unless God has a bigger story, unless God, the great purpose is much greater than what we can see. And the bar of holiness also, it wasn't lowered by Jesus either. It wasn't reduced to a level that's obtainable, and it wasn't removed at all. The level of holiness remained the same as it does in the book of Leviticus. Jesus said, actually, in Matthew chapter 5, he said this, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets." Remember, Leviticus is the book of the law. You follow this, you please God. You don't, you get his wrath. "I did not come," Jesus speaking, "I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter," he's speaking of the law, "not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until it is accomplished." Not the smallest. Take some time and read Leviticus. Try to. You will realize there are small details. And Jesus is speaking about the book. He's talking about the smallest letter. Every stroke shall pass from the law, or stroke shall pass from the law until it is accomplished. It's not going anywhere until it's actually fulfilled and accomplished. So then he goes on in verse 18. So whoever then, I don't know what that is, one of the least of the commandments. Whoever then annuls one of the least of the commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus, here he is. He's like, he keeps the bar at the same level. What's going on? What's he trying to say? And I believe what Jesus was saying is saying this: I'm going to fulfill every instruction in the book of Leviticus, in the law as a whole, and the book that calls the children of Israel to holiness. So the center of this book is showing a way that leads to holiness. Leviticus is paving a way that leads to holiness. It lays out a way of sacrifices and feasts that are ritual moments of cleansing for the people of Israel. The book of Leviticus, detail by detail, keep this to remember this. It also sets out the role of someone called the high priest, who is from the line of Aaron, who is allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. As we've heard before, one way to look at this is there was a for Aaron, he could enter the Holy of Holies and offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. First, he would offer a sacrifice for himself. Then he would offer a sacrifice for the people, for an act of forgiveness of sins. Just an interesting note. The Day of Atonement, though it's laid out and what it is, there is no observing of the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament. Actually, we don't have a narrative of on this day, on the Day of Atonement, this happened and this happened and this happened. It's not there. But God laid it out in the Old Testament. We laid it out in Leviticus of actually how he is to do it. As a matter of fact, even a high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and they would tie a rope around his ankle. And he would wear bells on the edge of his garment. And he was, as he would go in there and minister before the Lord for the sake of the people, so they would let the rope out, so the high priest would go in there. If the bell stopped ringing, they knew the priest didn't make it. He had sin in his life. And so they would drag him back out, dead. The demand of holiness that God had placed on his people was overwhelming. It seemed overwhelming. The book of Leviticus lays out the method of prayer, the method of offerings, the method of sacrifice. And then we are introduced to this powerful thing. It introduces this idea of the shedding of blood from animals in order to pursue holiness. So we are introduced to this idea that the shedding of blood is what is done to forgive the people. Now we know, looking back, what that was pointing to. Some think, actually, one of the first sheddings of blood, this is just another side note, came in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. And it says that God made clothes for them out of what? Animal skin. So even in the beginning of the garden, God begins to tell the story that in order to save one life, you have to take another. So you begin to see the big picture. What is God saying? What is God, what's the big story God's trying to communicate? And so the shedding of blood becomes the method to forgive sins. The Old Testament says that there can be no removal, there can be no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. And so in Leviticus 17:11, speaking of the sacrifice that's going to happen, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement, speaking to the high priest, for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. What a powerful statement that is. For the life of the creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Remember, they knew nothing about Jesus. They knew nothing about the coming Messiah. But God was beginning, had set into motion a plan, a rescue plan that was bulletproof, that was perfect. So here we begin to see God making a way for his people to experience his holiness and his forgiveness. And it's introduced to us in this book called Leviticus. And so the book of Leviticus sets out the demands of a holy God that wants to liberate his people. And many times we can feel so overwhelmed, which is true, of actually what's going on. Of actually, as we read through all these feasts, and we feel overwhelmed by the weight of our own sin. We feel overwhelmed by actually what's happening, actually what's going on. When we read Leviticus, it's like it's a weight that leans deeply on us. But I want to look at briefly a few things. I want us to look at the whole idea of the high priest. And the high priest was the central person and stood as a mediator between the people of Israel and God. I don't know, as we read some of these, see if you can see some comparisons here. And as you add up all the things that you must observe in Leviticus, and on the day you need to do this, and on this feast you need to eat this and remember that, all the things, these add up, and you might come to the place where you think, this is impossible. There is no way this can be done. And I believe it's because we're supposed to think that way. I believe it's because we're supposed to see it as an unattainable goal or unattainable standard. Because the moment, I want you to hear this just for a moment, the moment you think that you can earn your way to God is the moment that you become self-righteous. The moment you think, man, if I'm good, if I'm just a good person, If I can just do this, and we can obtain that. The moment you think that is the moment you become self-righteous. Because it's what about what you did. And this is what we find in the book of Leviticus, all these rules and regulations. Some of them are beautiful and they're powerful. And our Jewish community observes still some of them today. But the whole idea is this, they were set in place to make a point. But it's also important to understand that you cannot understand the Old Testament without Jesus in the picture. Jesus is the key that unlocks all the mysteries of the Old Testament. So as you read through the Leviticus, what does that mean? What is this? And what? Just pull Jesus out and just stick him in the lock and unlock the Old Testament and it will come alive to you. And we're going to look at just some of those briefly. But we must remember that the death of Jesus on the cross around 30 AD, his cross cast, for one, it cast the shadow forward to the very end of time, for the last moment of time, but it also, the cross of Jesus, cast the shadow from the very beginning of time, from the very first moment of time itself. And it was almost as though the cross stood in the chasm between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And everything in the Old Testament on this side, everything that was all the types and shadows, everything pointed to Jesus. Everything pointed to the cross. Everything pointed to a Messiah. Everything pointed there. But now, after the cross, which is where you and I are today, everything on this side points back to the cross, because it's all about Jesus. It's all about him, because he did this for me. On the Old Testament, it was we need someone to do this for us. But in the New Testament, in the age of grace in which you and I live, it's already been done. We look back to the cross. The Old Testament, they were looking to the cross. They just didn't know the cross existed yet. But they were looking to something. We need to understand that it's from Genesis to Malachi. It's not the message of the law. It's not the central message of the Old Testament. The central message of the Old Testament is the message of Christ Jesus and what he has done for us and how he has set us free and how what he has delivered us from and what the wrath of God that we deserved. We see all of that stuff played out in the Old Testament. And in closing, I want to look at the requirements and how we can look at them today with hope that we possess. I just want to look at a few of them. Some of the things that come up in the book of Leviticus. Like, for one, all of the offerings. And all of our offerings is this. How did Jesus fulfill that? Our reliance is utterly and totally in Christ, not on anything that we can do or offer at all. So these offerings were laid out in a way that actually didn't, yes, they were obedience, and yes, the people followed them, and yes, that pleased God for them to follow them, but we really have nothing to offer that forgives us of our sins. Because you're never going to be good enough, you're never going to pass the test, you're never going to have the inward ability to fulfill and do everything the law lays out. It's never going to happen. You can try your best. And you can be the most disciplined person in the world. And my friends, you're going to fail miserably every time. And the point is, we don't have to have it within us. Because Christ has done everything that is required for our salvation and our remission and removal of sins. So Jesus fulfilled all of the offerings. So we don't have to do all the offerings anymore. Why? Because Jesus fulfilled all of them. Another one is the burnt offering. Just want to look at briefly. Christ completed the burnt offering himself. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus, he cried out to God. He had such anguish and such internal anguish and pressure, it says that he sweat drops of blood. But he said, "Father, if it be possible for this cup to be removed from me, but not my will, but your will be done." At that moment, I believe he satisfied the burnt offering. He laid his will down to be, he laid himself down to be consumed by God himself. That's what a burnt offering was. Another offering you find in Leviticus is the meal offering. And everything we do now in Christ is infused. And the whole, just real briefly, just to understand, the meal offering put off an aroma. It was a smell, and it filled the place. It was a tangible thing that you could experience. And Jesus is infused, or we are infused with the aroma of Christ. That in Christ, Jesus fulfilled the meal offering. And this, you may be thinking, Jason, this is kind of boring, but it's also very important for us to understand that all of these things you look at in the Old Testament were fulfilled by Jesus. And so the aroma of the meal offering, now Jesus has fulfilled the meal offering because the aroma of Christ arises, and we are in Christ, and we carry the aroma of Him. His scent follows us wherever we go because of His sacrifice that was completed. I just remembered a scripture, I believe it's in 2 Corinthians, when Paul says, to some you are the fragrance of life, and to others you are the fragrance of death. Now, what does that have to do? What it means is that Jesus has fulfilled every offering that puts off an aroma. And that those who smell Him and experience them and who embrace them, it is the aroma of life. But those who reject Him, it's the aroma of death. But we carry the aroma of Jesus because we are in Christ and He is in us. There's the feast of the first fruits that we find in Leviticus. This is the regarding of the entry into the promised land of the people of Israel. Now, how did Jesus fulfill this? Jesus, I believe, fulfilled this by bringing us into our freedom, into the wide open spaces for you and I to prosper in. You're no longer a wandering, lost group of people. You're not an individual who doesn't have a purpose and doesn't know where life is going, and you don't know what's going to happen, and I don't know, and it's up to fate, and all that. Forget all of that. Jesus, in Christ, He fulfilled the feast of first fruits. Because in Him, He has brought us into our promised land, which is in Christ Himself. Now there's a couple more in here. There's the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacle. That will be fulfilled actually when Christ returns. And this is described when the Scripture says that when Christ returns, a great trumpet sound we will hear. And we will be set free, not from just the power of sin, but we will be set free from the very presence of sin itself on the earth. Jesus will abolish it immediately. Christ is the perfect example, and He fulfilled every exhaustive law in the book of Leviticus. That on the cross, He settled every debt, every place where we didn't fulfill the law, every place that we missed the mark, which was all of them. Every place we just didn't obtain what holiness was. Jesus satisfied it. Jesus took us to the mark. And the cross was the moment when the wrath of God that we deserved from failing the test, the wrath of God was turned away by the grace and mercy of God in Jesus Christ. This was the moment. I want you just to hear this, just for the moment of the cross. This was the moment when that which we deserved, was taken off of us and placed on Christ. And that which we do not deserve was taken off of Christ and placed on us. Jesus fulfilled the law. Not one thing was dismissed. And that was the bulletproof plan by God Himself. And so He had to lay it out in the book of Leviticus in this great measure of holiness that was unattainable. But so that one day the Messiah could come. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. What's another word for righteousness? The holiness of God. So all of mankind was born in sin. The children of Israel were born into sin. The book of Leviticus begins the pathway of restoring the children of Israel back to their intent. Back, and how do they connect? How do they have intimacy with God? And there are some things through the Old Testament that boggle my mind. God had great intimacy. He says even with Moses, it says that God spoke to Moses face to face, like his friend. How was God able to do that? I don't know, because Moses was born into sin. Another place when a person would face the presence of God, they were killed. But with Moses, God connected with him. But for us to understand this tonight, of what Jesus has done, that what this means, that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the holiness of God. So what this means tonight is that when God looks at me, what's the first thing he sees? What's the first thing he recognizes? Does he see a broken, mistake-riddled person that I am? No, he doesn't. He sees me like he sees his son Jesus. He sees you like he sees his son Jesus. He doesn't see all the shortcomings. He doesn't see all the marks that we miss. He doesn't see the gap between his standard and our life. He doesn't see that anymore. That isn't there anymore. He sees his son Jesus. He sees me like he sees Jesus. And he says, I love you just as much as I love my son Jesus. I am committed to you just as much as I'm committed to my son Jesus. Think about that for a moment. God is committed to you just as much as he is committed to his son Jesus. Why? Because we are in Christ. And when God sees us, he sees every positive thing, every acceptance of his own son to himself, he sees in you. Because in Christ, we are holy. And this is the journey as we walk through the Old Testament of what is God wanting to say. This may be a very, very basic understanding of Leviticus, but it's a powerful one if you can grasp it. That we were on one side of the chasm. We had missed God. We had not measured up. We were broken. We were sinful. We deserved his wrath. But Jesus closed the gap, or some picture would say the cross laid over the gap, and we walked across on the cross to Jesus. And so my friends, you and I tonight are saved not because of how holy you are, not because of how good you are, but because of how holy and good Jesus is, and because of our belief in him then puts us inside of Jesus, and therefore we are clothed in his righteousness, in his holiness. Does this mean we live our lives however we want? No, it doesn't. But it means that we live our lives in a response to what Jesus has done for us out of gratitude, out of love, and out of honor. Because once you realize what you deserved, you will never take for granted what you have.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.